talks about, like right in the beginning of the book, Paul talks about how he's never stopped praying for them and thanking God for them, but meanwhile, he's never met them. But he says, because he's heard of their faith and their love for one another. Because they have this love for one another. And I think that, I know God is calling us to a deeper walk in that, to a deeper experience in what it really means to be a church family. If you remember, those of you that went, on Sunday morning, Susan Howard had a word for our church. And I've made copies of that. And at the end of the service, I'd like you to come up here. I'm going to put them right here up on the altar. And I want you to take this. I want you to read it. And I want you to pray through it. And then see how God would speak to you to make this more than a piece of paper, but a living reality in our congregation. We talked about, before we went away, how Paul talked about how his prayer was that they would be united in love. And what's really interesting is, now this is Sue Howard. She's from California. She hasn't been here actually in our church up until last weekend. She was here about 10 years ago, about a decade ago. And they're busy. They were in Denmark between that. Five of those 10 years, she was on the other in Denmark, in Europe. But she felt on her heart, after just spending one weekend with us, she felt like the Lord was showing her how our body here in Point Lookout has this formed this unique reality of family. And she said in a very beautiful way, and those were the two words she said that the Lord gave her, was unique and beautiful. And I thought that was good because you guys are definitely unique. I mean, we are one of the most eclectic congregations I know of for such a small group of people. You know, I mean, just a ragtag group of people led by this rock drummer who couldn't get a job, so God hired him. You know, so you guys decided to come here and help me out. And she saw this. She said unique and beautiful, but she also felt that we've been doing things in a certain way. And not that it was negative, this kind of routine that we have. It's not that it's negative, but God is calling us into something newer. And that it is actually calling us to love each other even more in more radical ways, to make choices out of our comfort because we are such an individualistic type mentality in the West. You know, I have my home, I have my bank account, I have my family, but when you read the Bible, it doesn't work like that. It's not me, 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 it's we. And she believes that God is calling us to get out of our me, me, me. And even though I think we've done wonderful things, it's going to be even deeper, and that we'll receive the challenges that God's going to give us to go into even deeper places of radical love. And the picture that God gave her, which I thought was really cool, of how God wants to do this, is she got a picture of a fundraiser. And you know, in fundraisers, sometimes you'll have one big donor. And he'll give a donation, or she'll give a donation, and they say, but I want you to keep it there and use it whenever anybody else donates. You can match their donation so it will double their donation. And they give enough so it can cover a lot of donations, maybe up to $30,000. So if somebody gives $100, they take $100 out of that pool that they donated, and it now becomes $200. Where she kind of felt that as we step out of our comfort zone to more radically love each other, God was going to double our efforts in the same way. So I'm going to ask you to take this. There's so much more in there than that, but to pray over it. And I really think Paul was starting to have a concern for the Colossians that they were going to fall out of that, because we like to make going to church and religion so much more complicated than it is supposed to be. He said, listen, I heard about you, and I heard about your great faith and love for one another. But I'm a little concerned that you're trying to make it more complicated than that. You're starting to major in the minors and minor in the majors, because there's people that are coming in and trying to confuse you and start to get you to think about these things. And one way you could put it is Paul is saying to them, I don't want you to get caught up in the symptoms of what it means to be connected to God, but make sure you're focused on the substance, the source of those things. And so we're going to take a look at this last part of chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. And Paul starts off those first two verses. Let's just take a look at it. He says this, I don't want you to let anyone to condemn or judge you for what you eat or drink, for not celebrating certain holy days. For these rules were only shadows of the real thing, which is Christ himself. You're getting caught up on all these little side things. You don't understand where the focus really is. Again, to stay focused on the source of what it is and not getting all about the symptoms. For example, I think we've all had this experience. I'll share you my most recent experience. You ever have some kind of physical condition and it's bothering you? Mine, since I was a kid, I've always had migraine headaches. The last 2 years, they just got more intense than ever. To the point where in the last maybe 6 months, I used to be able to knock them out maybe with an aspirin, a Tylenol, you know, ibuprofen, lie down for a little bit. Nothing would get rid of them. Nothing could seem to get rid of these things until a couple people in the congregation told me that they shared with me their prescription that they had for migraine headaches. Now, let me just stop there. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says right there, if you look at it, it says that this congregation had such love that they shared everything they had with each other. But I don't think we should do that with our prescriptions. All right? Hey, why don't you try some of these, Pastor? Hey, get rid of that headache, man. You'd be feeling the Holy Spirit. Praise God. But anyway, they did share them with me because they said, listen, they're just for migraines. I took one. It was unbelievable. I mean, the headache was gone in like less than an hour. So I said, I got to go to the doctor and get this. Well, it doesn't really work that easy, you know. You can't make a doctor's appointment and just walk into the doctor and say, hey, doc, can you give me some of these? You know, I mean, he could lose his license. But the doctor said, listen, the deal is that this could be a symptom of something else. He said, listen, I'd rather you be annoyed at me for doing too much tests than coming to a place down the road where it's too late and you're going to be angry that I didn't do enough tests. Because this could just be a symptom. Let's get to the source. I mean, I knew one guy that had migraine headaches and they checked them all out. Ended up that he had an impacted tooth in his upper jaw that was causing pressure and caused huge headaches. So he was just putting a Band-Aid on something that was getting worse and worse and not getting to the source. I mean, let's face it, man, you have headaches. Could be a tumor or something. I mean, you don't want to put a Band-Aid on the symptom. You don't want to just look at the symptom. You want to go to the source. And that's the whole thing. And that's Paul's point here. Point being, saying, listen, on the spiritual plane, people have this propensity to go for the symptoms of being connected with God rather than going for the source itself. And it's not a source itself, right? The source is Himself, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, he says, you know what it is people just have this thing. They think, well, this is what people do when they're connected to God. So they look at what people do rather than looking at the source that causes them to do those things. So in a way, we could say connected with God, there are symptoms. Hopefully, the biggest symptom is that you not only love God, but you love people. That's the biggest sign. The DNA will be, that's what Jesus said. Listen, forget about all the kosher laws, all these different particular holy days. And like Paul's saying here, what you eat, don't eat that and don't drink that. Here it is. Let's just bring it down to plain. This is what it's all about. Loving God and loving people. That's the biggest symptom that should come out of loving God. That you love people. But you know, we make so much more of a big thing. We may say, well, you know, somebody may say, well, you know what? I want to just get more radical with my Christianity. So I'm you know what? I'm going to go to church now more than Christmas and Easter. I like what Kyle Idem said. He gave a name for people who go to church. Call them Christians. So instead of being a Christian, I want to get more serious about my Christianity. I want to be a Christian. So I'm going to go every Sunday. I'm going to go every week. And the problem is that once you have that mentality, I want to be a Christian, so here's what I'm going to do. Jesus says, no, it's about who you're going to be. And who you are will determine what you do. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't get involved in all these other things that what you're going to do and what you have to do and all of these other things. The fact of the matter is, even if you went to church every single day, you've heard that saying, right? Going to church every day doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in my garage every day makes you a car. We look at the outside and God looks at the inside. That's what Paul is saying. You don't get it. What are you starting to make a whole issue out of things that shouldn't even be an issue? You know, it's you know what it's like? See that word shadow in there? He says, for these rules, they're only shadows of the real thing, Jesus Christ. It'd be like if you went into Manhattan and you said, let's go look at the Empire State Building. And so you stand in front of it and you look with it to your back and you say, look at that thing. You're looking at the shadow. That's a big building, man. Look at how huge that is. Well, yeah, you'll get some idea of the building, its shape, how big it is. But if you really want to comprehend the building, you need to turn around and look at the building. Better yet, go in the building. If you really want to understand the building, live in the building. You're just looking at the shadows. You're looking at the byproduct of what this building is. Because of what it is. You're getting into the shadows. You need to get into the substance of what it's all about. Things like going to church, doing good things, and are only shadows. They're only symptoms of what it's really supposed to be all about. We want to make it all about symptoms. What we do, and like I said, Paul is saying, listen, it's about who you are. Religious people can get so obsessed with what it is they do, you know, crazy. Don't eat this food, like I said, or do this particular thing on this day, and then this activity on that day, and we get so caught up in it that we lose track of who we are becoming. We get so into what we're doing, we lose track of who we're becoming. And sometimes they get so into all the religious particulars and so into what they're doing with that, they're becoming something very frightening. The whole purpose of it is reversed. Listen, we're all connected to the same source. And what happens is, we all have our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? We all cast a different shadow. You know, my shadow's a lot longer than Mary's shadow. And some of your shadows are a lot wider than other people's shadows. We all had cast a different physical shadow. And you know what? We all cast a different spiritual shadow. And so what God has called one person and the shadow they cast, don't throw that on another person. You know, there are people, when they come to Christ, they're convicted. They can't drink alcohol anymore because it destroyed their life. It destroyed their homes. I love that one story. You ever hear that story about it? And I don't know if it's true. I know it's true in many cases, but if somebody actually said it this way, and if they didn't, they should have. That's what I always say. If it wasn't a true story, it should have been a true story, you know? But a guy was just a raging alcoholic. They didn't even have money for furniture. You know, he sat on boxes. Guy was always blowing his paycheck as soon as he got it at the tavern or the bar. And then he came to know Jesus Christ. And it all stopped. And the shadow he cast was, I don't even touch that stuff anymore. I can't. Doesn't mean I'm going to judge another brother because he can have a glass of wine with his dinner and that's it and he's okay. Going to take what Jesus has told me and throw it on him. What you need to eat, I can't eat or drink that, so you can't eat or drink that. No, that's what Jesus has told me. That's the shadow I cast. You may cast a different one. And so his wife said after he came to the Lord, the paycheck was actually coming home instead of going to the tavern. She said, you know what? Jesus may have turned the water into wine, but in our house, he turned beer into furniture. That's what following Christ is about, people. Where'd we get all this other stuff? You know, don't laugh in church. You know, walk a certain way. Be quiet. I mean, what is all that? Paul is saying he's already in the beginning of Christianity. We're only about a few decades into it. He's already, these people want to make it down to a particular system. I remember years ago, when I was first in ministry, And there was a couple, a beautiful couple, loved God, and very knowledgeable. You know what's intimidating? When you go into ministry after being a lousy rock drummer, you don't really feel equipped when you get some people that are smart. I mean, because I'm not all that smart. You know, I flunked kindergarten. I didn't build the blocks right. They told me I got to take it over again. The Play-Doh was messed up. Yep, you got to stay another year. You know, and now I'm supposed to teach people, you know? I mean, God loves to take the foolish things to confound the wise. And so, you know, it's very intimidating. This couple very knew the Bible, I mean. But yet, certain things that they were convicted about personally, the shadow that God had called them to cast, they started telling everybody else they had to cast that. Now, I know a big one for Christians, I don't think it is with us, but sometimes it's a big thing for some people, is Halloween, you know? I mean, there's aspects of it that are kind of dark. I will admit, it's not necessarily my favorite holiday, you know? But at the same time, I'm not going to get on somebody's case if they've decided their kid's all upset because everybody else is going, and they dress them up like an angel and get some candy out of the deal. As long as what I like. But anyway, this particular couple was like, I mean, you cannot do this. You know, it's participating in a demonic ritual and so on and so forth. And they had these papers written up and they want me to post them around the church. And I just can't do it. I mean, everything with them. I went to a Chinese restaurant with them once and I felt condemned because I'd read the fortune cookie. You know, I mean, it was crazy, you know. So I didn't know what to do. And then, you know, sadly, years later, they moved away, and I found out they were divorced. And I'm like, I don't know. I guess it was okay as long as they didn't trick or treat on the way to divorce court. I mean, I don't get it, you know? As long as they didn't read any, like, fortune cookies and, you know, family court, it's okay, you know? I don't get it. Here's Jesus had very little patience for this, I'll tell you. He really didn't. He just didn't have. He's like, listen, are you going to get into God or are you going to get into rules? Because if you get into God, you don't need the rules. I always say the best employee you could ever get for a company is a person who loves their job. You know, we got to have all these employee rules, what time you got to be there. Man, you get somebody who loves their job, they're there early. You got to tell them to go home. You know? I mean, that's what it's like. Rules are for people who aren't into it. God wants us to be into Him. And Jesus got annoyed. Really, He did. He got annoyed with people that wanted to make it all about the nitpicking rules. And he didn't really beat around the bush. He just told them flat out what he thought about it and what he thought about them. Take a look at this one in Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 23. He says to them, "How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees." He calls them hypocrites. Now, I think most of you know, but for the few of you who may have never heard this, hypocrite was a Greek word for actors. Somebody who was assuming a role of someone who they really weren't. And he calls them that. He says, "For you are careful to tithe," which is giving to charity, giving to the church, at that time the temple, "even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Isn't that what we heard about this weekend? Remember Wayman? He felt like God told him to do something. And you're like, man, God. What is God telling him to do? God tells him to go help the guy who's overwhelmed in the party store because everybody's annoyed and waiting for their New Year's Eve balloons. And God says, why don't you just go up there and help him tie some balloons? It isn't always this great prophetic thing. And how God used that in such an amazing way. And Jesus is saying, you know, what about the stuff that matters? Well, how about, I love what Dottie Schmidt said. She goes, you know what, one of the best things that could be said about a Christian? I love that lady. I love that guy. They're just fun to be around. I don't know where we got this whole prudish thing from. Man, that empties church in a flash. He said, what about the stuff that matters? How about loving somebody? How about a little justice and mercy and faith? You should tithe, yes. I'm telling you, you should give, but you should not leave undone the more important things. Then he has another name for them. Let's go to the next verse. Blind guides. I never called anybody in the congregation a hypocrite and a blind guide, but I guess Jesus, you know, if you raise somebody from the dead, you can get away with a little more, you know? Blind guides, and I do like this verse because I'm not justifying it, but I do tend to get cynical sometimes. And it's not really right, but it does make me feel better that I see that Jesus got a little cynical sometimes. He says, you know what? You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat. And then you swallow a camel. You know, we can't trick or treat, but we can get a divorce. I mean, you know, it's like, what is that? You know, you're swaying out a gnat, but then you're not even noticing the camel. What is going on? See, Jesus was looking more clearly to define what sin is. We want to make it down to a little rule thing, like, what is really sin? Traditionally, here's what we define sin as, okay? Breaking God's law. If you break God's law, you've sinned. And it's not all wrong. If you lie, the commandment does say, you shouldn't lie. If you steal, thou shalt not steal. So there's something to that. But the thing is it goes so much deeper than that. And it just becomes a set of religious rules. Getting like annoyed because that's what they're trying to do. Well, don't eat this, don't drink. Come on, getting it. Love God and then love people. See, here's the problem. Different churches have different ideas of what constitutes sin. Another story for you. Might have heard me say this one before. It's been a little while. It's about a little Catholic boy. used to go to Mass and church every week, and then he missed for a little while, and he had a buddy next door. They used to play together, another little boy that he played with, and his friend was Baptist. And his friend saw that his buddy wasn't really going to Mass anymore, so he invited him to come to Sunday school with him to the Baptist church. So the Catholic kid said, yeah, sure, I'll go. They went to the Sunday school class, and that Sunday, the Sunday school teacher was teaching on sin. Now, Baptist church, they tend to do that every once in a while. So they gave him scriptures like Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all, and all means all have sinned, and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Or, you know, 1 John 1:8, that we've all sinned, and if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here was the problem. The little boy hadn't been to Catholic church for a while, and like a lot of us when we were kids, he wasn't really listening. You know, you just hear little parts here and there. And so the only thing he could remember Father McLaughlin saying about sin was that no birth control and don't eat meat on Fridays. So as far as he was concerned, he was okay. So the guy's talking about sin, and he goes, well, no sin here. The room grew deathly silent. And the guy looked over at him, and he says, well, everybody sinned. And he says, well, not me, not this week. While Jesus would agree that breaking the law is wrong, but if we're honest, sin runs so much deeper than just these little peripheral laws. Actually, it's not so much about what you do, it's about who we are, people. I loved how Don Miller put it in his book when he said, you know what, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we carried out Jesus' law to love others as much as we love ourselves, nobody would be starving to death. Seven billion people in the world, and I have a tough time caring about anybody except good old number one. It's so much deeper than just rules, regulations. And Jesus, the way he talked to these religious rulers and teachers, I think he would seriously question whether that's a sufficient definition of sin, breaking God's law. See, the religious leaders of his day, like the Pharisees, they followed the law fastidiously. I practiced that one this week. You like that word? I thought that was cool. I'm going to bust that one out this Sunday. And you know how they have the dictionary? You can tap on it and tells you how to pronounce it. You know, just to make sure I got it right, you know. Oh, man. Okay, ready? Fastidiously. Whoop. Oh, I tried so hard, too. But, you know, just taking the law, man, and every T is crossed, every I is dotted, but Jesus said, you guys are lost. They were fulfilling the definition of not sinning, but Jesus says, you're lost. As a matter of fact, you're so careful about fulfilling all the commandments and rules and laws that you are guilty of a bigger sin, pride and self-righteousness. The irony of religious teachers of Jesus' day is that their righteousness was harming them more than the sinner's sin was harming them. See, we have sins of the flesh and we have sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh, man, the church, we love those. Oh, no, you can't do drugs, no immoral sex, don't do this, don't, you know, all the outside stuff. But did you ever notice that Jesus made a much more bigger deal of the sins of the spirit? Judging somebody? Jealousy? Pride? Self-righteousness? Remember, they went into the temple, man, and there was a religious guy. Yep, I crossed every T, dotted every I. I've kept it all fastidiously. Thank you. And he walked into the temple and he said, okay, God, I know you're happy I'm here. Here I am. The other guy walked in, man. He knew he was he'd totally blown it. Totally blown it. Didn't even look up to God and just beat his chest. God, help me. Can't even look up at you. God says, I'm telling you right now, that's the one who walked away and knows me. I don't need all this rule stuff. I want heart stuff. Who cares about all this other stuff? Man, the only thing he could say about the guys that kept all the rules is they become hypocrites and blind guides. The best definition I found for sin, there may be some others, and maybe eventually I'll come across it, but I like this one. Old Danish philosopher from Denmark, actually. When I had my friends here from Denmark, Wayman's friends, they stayed here for a little while. That was the first thing I asked them. I said, wow, so is there any museums for Soren Kierkegaard, you know? And I love, he's a radical guy, and he disturbs a lot of theologians, but man, he says some stuff that it just really is square on. And I love his definition of sin. He puts it this way. Building your identity on anything except God. In other words, it's not so much about what you're doing, but where's your heart at? What is the thing you really live for? What gives you your identity? What is the thing that gives meaning to your life? What's the ultimate value in your life? Can you really say it's your relationship with God? See, it doesn't have to be something sinful to become sin in this case. Because often the things that give us identity can be good things, and you've heard me say this before, Tim Keller's the one I think that coined this phrase, is the thing that you have to watch out for is that you take good things and make them ultimate things. And they take the place that God is only supposed to reside in your heart. What is the ultimate thing? Is it your job? Is it your retirement fund? It could become a relationship with somebody that overrides even your God. It's the most, and the way you can tell if it's that thing is if you lose it, your life just crumbles. The only one that can have that place is Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that won't abandon you. He's the only one that won't let you down. That needs to be where you get your self-worth and your identity. See, the religious leaders didn't have their identity built on Jesus Christ. You know what they had it built on? Their moral performance. Their religious performance was where they got their identity. This is what gives me my identity. I keep all the laws fastidiously, and I don't break anything, and actually, I don't need a Savior. They didn't even have to ask God for forgiveness. Guess why? They didn't need forgiveness, as far as they were concerned. They were their own Savior. Well, I tell you what, man, that's why I never did religion. Because I'd never make it, man. If it was up to me keeping all the laws fastidiously, forget it. I needed to find a relationship with God that wasn't based on what I do, but would be based on what God did. So I can't do it. I mean, after being a pastor for 18 years, I still blow it all the time. I've gotten better that most of it's in my mind, so that's good. You can't tell. You know, God does. You know what, Paul, remember what he wrote in the first chapter of Colossians? He said, I want you to give joyous thanks. Joyfully give thanks to the Father. Why? Because it's He who has qualified you to share in the glorious inheritance of the saints in light. The Father has qualified us. I haven't qualified myself. You don't have to worry about qualifying yourself. The Father qualifies us. We don't have to follow all these rules and everything, but in the end, guess what? We want to follow them. I tell you this all the time. I told you this probably at least once a month, because we go back to this default mode because the world in which we live is all about what I do is what I receive. I go to work, I get a paycheck. I'm a good boy, people are happy. But with God, it doesn't work that way. See, it isn't that I obey fastidiously, therefore I'm accepted. Christianity says, no, no, you're accepted, therefore I want to obey fastidiously. My want to has changed. I don't have a have to anymore. I've got a want to. Because I'm accepted. I'm qualified based on what he did. Man, I've done so many things that are deserving of punishment. And Jesus took it on for me. See, here's the cool thing about Christianity. It does get rid of our superiority complex. All right? Because when I start thinking, you know, I'm starting to do pretty good, you know. I hadn't stole anything. I didn't lie today, you know. Not bad, but you know what? I'm reminded. I look at the cross, and the cross reminds me that Greg blows it so much that it cost Jesus his life. And that kind of wipes out my superiority complex. It's pretty humbling, actually. That I'm so messed up, it cost Jesus Christ his life. But you know what? It also helps my inferiority complex. Because not only did my sin cost Jesus his life, but he also considered me worth dying for. See, that's what's so cool about Christianity. It gets rid of our prideful arrogance and replaces it with humble confidence. He doesn't just crush us and make you feel like garbage, you know, geez, it cost Jesus his life. And that's how a lot of Christians got too. This priest, about 500 years ago, all he did was beat himself up, constantly inflicting himself because he felt so bad that he cost Jesus his life with all this stuff he did. But then he started reading the Bible as he went to seminary, and he realized, I don't have to qualify myself. Christ has qualified it for me. He took care of the whole thing. You know him as Martin Luther. It's called the Reformation. It was a spiritual flashpoint when he discovered that, you know what? I mean, that the church had people paying for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, it's crazy. You know? Maybe some of us would rather do that. Not me. I don't have the money anyway. You know? And it probably costs a lot of money to get myself bailed out. It's free grace. Undeserved grace. That's what it's all about. Paul says, don't let anyone judge you on all this incidental stuff. Don't start making blanket rules over this thing and the other thing. Don't make issues, again, don't make issues over things that were never supposed to be issues. The only issue that we need to worry about is to be blown away by what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's it. That's the only issue. That's all we've got to worry about. Our identity is based on that unconditional, loving act on the cross that qualifies us to be a child of God, not on what we do, but what on He did. Salvation is received in Christianity. It's not achieved. Thank God. Whew! Off the hook. Well, geez, all right, let's have a beer blast then. You know what? If you really know Christ, really know Him, you don't need all that stuff. It starts to look like junk. He starts to change what you desire, what you long for. Here's what Paul said. He just concluded this particular section like this. And this is how we're going to conclude this series on the first two chapters of Colossians. We're going to pick up the last two in our small groups. Here's how he finishes this chapter here. He says, these rules, they may seem wise because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. It just doesn't. Like I said before, rules may control my outside behavior, but they don't change my heart. They don't change my heart. So he wants, God wants to have a loving relationship with us, with him, that can lead our life by loving influence rather than by rules and threats. That's one of the best things I ever saw for parenting. Not that I pulled it off, but I it was inspiring at least. And I pray to try and pull it off. Is, listen, if all you have is rules and threats to get your kids to behave right, it's not going to work. It's just going to foster more rebellion. You got to stop looking to increase the rules and increase the relationship. And God's our Father, is he not? And we're his kids. He's not looking to increase the rules to try and get you to behave from the outside. He's looking to change your heart. He wants your heart. I love this sociological definition that years ago I saw about the difference between power and authority. Authority is getting people to do things that you want them to do because you get them to want to do it. Power, on the other hand, is getting people to do things because they have to do it. That's how dictators get people to do things. Because they have to do it. You know what's interesting? At the end of Jesus' sermon, the only full sermon that's recorded, Sermon on the Mount, 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew, concludes this way. It says, after Jesus finished speaking to the crowds, they were amazed. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority. I think they were so... You didn't just hear Jesus' sermons, you felt them. Isn't that kind of how it was with Wayman last week? You didn't just hear them, you felt them. And Jesus would speak and he would get people to do things because they wanted to, not because they had to. See, the teachers of the law would get them to do things because they'd make them feel guilty and condemned like they had to. After you heard Jesus, man, your have to was changed to a want to. It says that because he taught with authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. That's the bottom line. Jesus wants to change our have to a want to. And all this other, you know, love, the whole law, Paul says, is fulfilled in love. We don't have to have all of these do's and don'ts. You fall in love with Christ, man. You fall in line with Christ. And it's a communal thing. It's a communal thing. He starts to, I love the way the Living Translation puts verse 19. It says he talks a little bit about these people that just get off and they want people to do their thing so bad. Their particular rules. And then they even start instituting weird stuff like worshiping this angel and that angel. These Gnostics were coming in and just polluting their camp, their community. And Paul says, listen, you know what? Here's the deal. Verse 19, he says, they're not connected to Christ. These people are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Now, who's the body? The church. He says they're not connected, but he's implying that we are. See, he's the head. The head controls the whole body. The head will tell you when the finger's hurting. The head will tell you when the hand needs to do something. And the hand can't do what the foot does. One of you is a foot. Another one's a hand. And I hate to be pastor of a body that's got amputated parts. Let's all be part of it. He says, but they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. And then he uses this word the way they translate it in the Living, for we are joined together in his body by his strong sinews, and we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. Strength from God. I just want to remind you what I really think. I mean, you read this. I think God really did show her something. I think God's got something a lot deeper, a lot more wonderful for us. And I pray that you'll just take this and pray over it. And see how God speaks to us. What could possibly be wrong with praying that God would show us how we can love each other in more radical ways? Let's pray.